In the name of Jesus, amen. When we think of faith, we often think of stories of greatness. Bold and larger than life, we think of the heroes of faith, of Abraham, or David, or Simon Peter. We think of those who had the courage to speak up before kings, of martyrs. We think of those with the courage to leave their homeland in search of religious freedom, or to leave their homeland to take the gospel to a place that's never been heard. Great stories of faith, inspiring. And there are many others we could mention. But there's another kind of story of faith as well. The untold stories, or the stories that are known but where the names get lost along the way. The widow, Jesus noted, for her tremendous offering of 2 small coins. The homebound Christian who spends countless hours in prayer for others. The humble caregiver who sacrifices again and again to help others. Where's the greater faith? Tonight takes us to the upper room. And Jesus celebrates the Passover with his disciples and then bids them farewell. And in this one small moment between Jesus and his disciples, we see 2 different visions of faith. A faith that's mixed with glory, bold and larger than life, and a faith that's small and humble, hidden in love for the least. The disciples show a faith mixed with glory. Luke tells us that a dispute arose among them as to which was to be regarded as the greatest. And while Jesus was predicting his death, they were arguing about their own greatness. After 3 years with the Lord, listening to his teachings, seeing him cast out demons and rule over creation, the disciples on this night can only turn their eyes to each other to see whose life has the greatest glory. Who is the greatest, they ask. With their Lord moving toward his death, his disciples are grasping for life. As Jesus wrestles with dishonor and welcomes it, his disciples fight for honor. As Jesus speaks about suffering, they seek glory, wanting to rise above the world and rule. Now, we don't know the specifics of their argument. We don't know what they said, but then again, do we really need the words? We know what it sounds like, don't we? Arguments over greatness, so common among God's people then and now. For whether you look at the church at large, or an individual congregation like our own, or at a campus like this one, it's not hard to come across division and strife, as God's people are so easily caught up about gifts and greatness and jockeying for position and power. I think back to the New Testament church. It happened in Corinth, of all places. A church that was so richly blessed with a multitude of gifts, faith and healing and miraculous powers. And in such a place, would there be peace? No. God's people were rather busy arguing about all the gifts, trying to see who had more, who was the greatest. And that church, blessed with the presence of apostles, why, they turned God's gifts of ministers given to them for their well-being into a source of division, as Satan used those gifts to be the very method and means by which he divided people. Some followed Paul, others Apollos, others Peter. Division after division, the same way that he works to divide God's people today. He tries to turn our gifts into things that cause a fight. Our confessions of faith, Our offerings to God, our service to the church, our witness to the world, our worship can all become ways in which we divide ourselves into groups, into those who are really committed and those who aren't, those who are truly faithful and those who are outside. We see visions of faith mixed with glory, bold, larger than life, and slowly the gifts that God gives when wrapped up in sinfulness begin to be used by Satan, taking the good things of God and using them to tempt us to division. And the tragedy of all this, it's not the wasted time or the wasted gifts. It's not the hurt feelings. It's not the words said in anger. The real tragedy is that we miss the very thing that God wants us to see. His presence in this place, his work of humble service. We find ourselves wrapping ourselves with all the trappings of disagreement when right in our midst, God is doing the one thing that brings about agreement, the one thing that can cause us to stand on our feet and sing, the work that is greater than anyone here has ever known, the humble work of his saving service. Because in Jesus, in that upper room, we have a true picture of greatness. Look how he responds to their arguments. Once earlier, the disciples had argued about greatness, and at that time, Jesus took a little child and placed the child in their midst. And remember that children, well, they had no social status at the time. Hardly worth noticing, yet Jesus interrupted their grand and glorious visions by asking them to look at a little one. And that child, so small and easily forgotten, was to Jesus a picture of faith. Jesus held a child and revealed the hidden nature of God's glory. God's glory is a life of embracing, receiving, and serving one who seems least in the kingdom. But that was then. This time, Jesus does more. Rather than place a child in their midst, Jesus shows the disciples as children. They argue over greatness, but Jesus reveals faith shown in humble service as he asks a simple question. Who's the greater one? One who reclines at table or one who serves? And surely the disciples would have readily agreed that Jesus is the greatest, that he's the one who should be reclining at table, but Jesus draws their attention to his action. He's the one who serves. And not only has he served them at table, but he's going to serve them even more as he suffers betrayal, as he dies on the cross. The Savior, the Creator, comes to die for his creatures, and here, hidden in his service, is the greatness of God, the glory of God, clothed humbly in suffering. Jesus radically identifies with that which is least in the world, becoming the crucified one, rejected by the world, by the religious leaders, by his disciples, even by his heavenly Father. And yet in that rejection, he fiercely and faithfully holds on to every sinner, every last fallen child of God. And in his dying, Jesus silences all arguments by revealing the complete mercy of God. Because through his death, the least are brought into the kingdom of God. As we struggle for glory and seek to make a name for ourselves, Jesus freely gives us the only name that matters. You are a child of God, forgiven of sin, hidden in the embrace of God. God the Father extends his hand over you and gives you his greatest blessing. He hides you from eternal death by the death of Jesus, his Son, and now calls you his daughter, his son. As the children of God, we don't know what the future will bring. We don't know the struggles that might be in store. But Jesus, our servant, wants you to know the comfort of his service for all time. On that night, although one will betray him, another deny him, Satan divide the disciples and the world would fight, although we too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of this is true, there is one who comes among us to bring us the true glory of God. Jesus reveals God's glory in suffering service. He comes to fulfill all that God planned. He goes to a cross and offers his life so that he might come here this evening as a servant and give his forgiveness to you. You are the children of God. In Jesus, God has brought you into a kingdom that death and the world and our flesh and our petty arguments can never destroy. In this world, about division, where division over greatness has become a dividing thing, Jesus comes and transforms it into a place of great service by serving you and forming us to serve others. God grant that. In Jesus' name, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise for the canticle.